just the preacher, it's not just everybody else, but he's after you, and he's after me. And he's got his devils and everything else, and they're organized just in place, trying to destroy you, destroy your family, destroy the church. He doesn't want to just knock you down. He wants to take you out. And we need to realize that we have an enemy. So number one is to be sober and to be vigilant, to wake up and to realize that we have an enemy. And the second thing, I like it says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know what? We're supposed to resist Satan. We're supposed to put a resistance there. We're not supposed to just let him walk on in and do whatever he pleases. But we're supposed to put a resistance. We're supposed to fight back. We're supposed to make sure that we don't give him any place or any room to do any damage. We're supposed to resist. So number one, we need to wake up and to be alert. And two, we need to resist. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. So my question this morning is, how do we give place to the devil? How do we let him in? Okay, so a couple of things. How do we let the devil in? The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we see what's of the world, and it's not of God, and we're not supposed to have anything to do with it. But then when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we see right here that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So the world is his. The world is his playground. He's the one that's pulling the strings in this world. I've heard it many times that we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I see right here that the devil, he's the one running things in the world. And our flesh and the lust of the flesh is of the world. So all these things is what Satan uses to get to us. So when it comes to all of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil uses all of those to come after us. So the things that we're going to look at, number one, is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, I see that as sin. Our flesh, our fleshly nature, our carnal nature, whether it's fornication or adultery and the things that go along in that nature, whether it's alcohol and drugs. You know, I know so many people, I've talked to them, and they say, oh, alcohol doesn't have a hook on me, and I can give it up, and I don't do it very often. But it's funny, those same people, the same ones that come to me and say, but I'm not going to get saved because I'm not giving that up. You know what? That has a hold on them. And they say they can let it go, but that's not the case. That's of this world. That's the things that Satan's going to use to destroy us. You know what? Same thing with drugs. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just weed. It's just marijuana. And then before long, it's just this and it's just that. Until they completely ruin their life and ruin their body and their relationships and their family. Until they have to look back and see all the destruction they caused because they said, oh, it's just a little thing. You know what? That's the things of the world that's going to destroy us. The lusts of the flesh, gratifying your body and the feelings and the high and the things and the appetites. Yep. You know what? When it comes to gluttony even. We don't talk about gluttony very often. But you know what? It's that food and just have to have that food. And you know what? Just the fact that God provides, but sometimes we want more than what's just necessary. Sure. You know what? Laziness. The fact that we let laziness stop us from serving God. That we'll use our physical, our flesh, to stop us from doing something for God. Oh, I worked a full work week and I've got kids and a wife and this and that. And oh man, if I worked in the ministry, I wouldn't have any time to recuperate. If I worked in the ministry, I wouldn't have any time to relax. And well, I got to spend time with the family and making all these excuses why you can't go soul winning or you can't work in a bus ministry or you can't work in the foyer, working on the projects that we got going on. Just always something. Always, well, I've got too much going on that I just don't have the energy. Yeah. That's an excuse. Yeah. That's an excuse for not serving God. That's gratifying the lusts of the flesh. Laziness. You know what? Comfort. We're so spoiled as Americans with all the comforts that we have and the couches and the houses and the TVs and the cars and all these different things. And sometimes we just get a little too comfortable to where we don't want to let go of those things. And then other sins, lust of the flesh, whether it's lying or wrath or living by emotions and always wanting to satisfy your emotions, whatever they may be. The lust of the flesh. Another thing, the lust of the eyes. I see that as our desires. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know what? You see things and you want them. Whether it's physical things, monetary things, whether it's houses and cars and iPhones and whatever else, and there's always something you want, and there's always something that you want, and once you get it, well, then you want something else. It's almost like that kid, you know, when Christmas comes, we're talking about Christmas, and I want it, and they get it for Christmas, and a week later, they never touch it again. Why? Because now they got something else that they want, because their eye is never satisfied. They always want to be satisfied with something. They always want more, more, more. And you know what? The lust of the eyes. We see things, and we always want more, more, more. Whether it's physical things, and it's money, or houses, or whatever. And you know what? Even when it goes into the thing of fornication, everything else, where you're not satisfied with things. You know what? The lust of the eyes and just always wanting more. Yep. Another thing is the pride of life. Pride. Pride, your self-image, how you see yourself, your position, whether it's your position with your job or whatever else, what you think about yourself, your fame, maybe it's your monetary worth, what you think you're worth because of the money that's in the bank, or even your family. Sometimes your family can even be a holdup when it comes to that pride factor that holds you back from serving God. And you know what? All the things of the world fit into these three categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Satan will use all those things to hold us back.
Right.
He'll use those things. And when I say hold me back, I shouldn't have even said that, because he'll use those things to destroy us.
Right.
You know what? And I'm going to get into it later, but this is a variation of what I was teaching the kids in junior church about Satan and the devil and putting on the armor of God. But you know what? I told the kids that Satan is like a football player on the other team. He's the nastiest, ugliest, meanest football player on the other team, and he wants to knock you down. But the thing is, he doesn't just want to knock you down. He doesn't want you on the ground so then you can get back up and play in the next play. You know, he wants to take you out. He wants you out of the game. Satan wants to devour you until there is nothing left in your family and your life and everything is destroyed. He's not going to stop until it's destroyed. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those are the things that he's going to use to get to you.
Amen. That's right.
And he's going to look for that weakness. He's going to look for that sin that you just won't give up. He's going to look for those things that, oh, it's just a little thing. Oh, well, if you compare this to that, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it's just a little rebellion. It's cute. It's whatever. And you just make excuses. Oh, well, you know, it's just the little thing that I'm battling with. And we make sin a light matter. And we make the problems, the things that we hold on to in this world that we shouldn't have anything to do with, and we just brush them off like they're no big deal, while the devil's looking at that same exact thing saying, you know what, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that to get to dad. I'm going to use that to get to mom. I'm going to use that to get to the kids. I'm going to use that to divide the family from the preacher. I'm going to get that to divide the church. I'm going to get that to make sure that people don't get saved because they see your horrible testimony. I'm going to use that to destroy people. And he's going to look at those little things in your life and see, what can I get? What can I use that they just won't let go of? What part of this world will they not let go of that I can subtly creep in? You know, the devil doesn't just jump on in and say, hey, I'm here. No, he slowly works.
Amen.
Until by the time you look back, you see the destruction. You go, whoa, how did that happen?
Right.
And it happened because you gave the devil place.
Yep.
You gave him room. He uses those three things. I'm going to look at three things that we need to do not to let him in. Number one, love not sin. Ephesians chapter number 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Number one, we need to realize that Christ saved us out of it. He brought us from it. When we got saved, He redeemed us from our sin. He saved us from the same stuff that we don't want to let go of and want to dabble in. He saved us from it. He says, you know what? This world is not your home. You're just passing through. And that sin that we just don't want to let go of, you know what? He saved us from that sin.
Amen.
He died for that sin. It's that same sin that He took upon His shoulders. It's that same sin is why He had to take the stripes upon His back. It's the same sin that they put the nails in His hands and lifted Him up on the cross, because that same sin that you look at and think, well, it's not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
Well, God, you know what? There's other things that God worries about, but He'll just overlook this because God's a forgiving God. It's just a little thing. That's not the way God sees sin. Let's see how God sees about sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more or sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be that thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and it hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know what God says? That sin, that thing that you just want to hold on to, that you don't want to let go of, that's the same thing that God's looking down saying, you do that on purpose, knowing what you're doing, you might as well just slap me in the face. You might as well just take the blood of Christ and just trample all over with your nasty, unholy shoes. Just call what God calls holy an unholy thing. To where you look at what God did for you, and we look back and God saved me from dying and going to hell, and He forgave me of my sin. And then you take that sacrifice that He made, and you just walk all over it.
Yep.
Because you say, oh, it's no big deal. It's just a little thing. That's not the way God sees sin.
Right.
And you know what? Satan will take that same thing, and he'll use that same thing to destroy you.
Amen.
Because there is judgment for sin, and Satan knows it. And Satan will use judgment against you.
Yes.
And he'll use your sin against you.
Yep. Right.
We need to love, not sin. And I'm going to turn to a verse. I don't have it in my notes. Pastor mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, but John chapter number 5, verse number 14. John chapter number 5, verse number 14. Talking about the story this morning, well, where Jesus healed the man, and then Jesus talked to him afterwards. He said, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Lest the worst thing come unto thee. You know what? We're all going to sin. When we got saved, we're not going to be perfect from the time we got saved until the time we die.
Yep.
But there's a difference between sinning and intentionally, willfully sinning against God.
Right.
There's a difference. And God told that man right there, He said, go and sin no more, or a worse thing is going to come.
Yep.
You know what? We need to realize that when it comes to sin, we need to turn away from it and run away from it. Don't let Satan use your sin to destroy you. Number two, love not the things. Mark, entertainment, the fashions, the movies, the music, the technology, the houses, the cars, the toys, even the traditions, your possessions. Love not the things of this world. You know what? It's those things that are going to hold you back. I don't know how many times there's something that I wanted, and I wanted it real. Excuse me. I wanted it, and I wanted it, and I wanted it. And then I got it, and just like Christmas, well, now I want something else, and it's not that important anymore. And you know what? There's been things in my life that God said, you know what? You need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of it. You don't need it. And you know what? I look at that thing, and, man, do I really want to? And I hold on to it like, man, I couldn't imagine being without it. And then years go by, after that thing is already gone, and I look back and go, man, that was stupid. I don't even care about it now. Because you know what? In the midst of it, it seemed like a big deal, but to be perfectly honest, it meant nothing. And when we die someday and we stand before God Almighty, all those things that we held on to that was so important to us, all the things of this world, whether it's the houses or the cars or the money or the job or the whatever, all the things that we hold on to, maybe it's sports or entertainment or whatever, I just can't let go of it. And then later we're going to look back and go, boy, was that stupid. What could God have used with me if I just let it go? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they're not of God. Those things aren't of God. We need to realize we're just passing through. We have a home beyond the skies. Our home is not here. And we need to get our mind off of where we're at now and go, you know what? Someday I'm going there.
Amen.
And we need to let go of the things here. Let go of the sin and let go of the things. You know what? There was a man in the Bible, Mark 10:22, and he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know what? He came to Jesus and asked, how can I inherit eternal life? And God, Jesus told him, he's like, well, I've done all that. And he's like, all right, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. He got a personal invitation to follow Jesus. A personal invitation from God Almighty to come and follow him. And he looked at all of his things, his possessions, and he turned away sad and just went home. Because those possessions had a hold on him. He thought that he was righteous. He thought that he was holy. He thought he was keeping God's commandments. But when it came between his possessions and God, he turned away and went home. Because those possessions had a hold on him. We need to love not the things. We need to let them go. And number three, love not yourself. The Bible says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know what? That pride of life, your self-image and how you see yourself and what you think you deserve and what you want out of life and your ambitions and what you're looking for. We need to die to ourselves and say, you know what? It's not what I want. It's what God wants. It's not what my goals are. It's what God's will is. It's not what I want in my life or where I want to go in my life, but whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever He calls me to go, that's where I'm going to go. It's not about me and my pride and who I think I am. It's what God wants. And if we're not willing to deny ourselves, and you know what? He even listed family there because it's not just about us, but it's your family also. Where you say, well, my wife holds me back, or my husband holds me back, or my kids hold me back, and making excuses, the pride of life, making excuses why we don't serve God. Love not the world, or love not sin, love not the things, and love not ourselves. We need to love God more than we love ourselves. We need to give Him the preeminence in our life. Those are the things that Satan's going to use. Those are the things that Satan's going to look in your life and go, all right, what is it that I can use? Is it their possessions? Is it how they see themselves? Is it their sin that they won't let go of? What is it? What is it that I can use that I can spoil and ruin their kids? What is it that I can use to get them out of the church house? To get them drinking or cussing? Or maybe just sitting in a pew for the rest of their life but not serving God and not seeing a single soul saved? What is it that I can use to hold them back from the will of God? And Satan's going to look. He just wants to keep you from God's will. And he'll use whatever he can to get in. Don't give him place. Don't give him place. And the thing is, he's done it many times before. We have examples. And you know what? In the Bible, there's a lot of examples where Satan came in. But these is specifically mentioned where Satan came in. Number one, where David numbered the people.
Yep, right.
Satan tempted David to number the people. And you know what? There was a consequence for that. You know what? The consequence is in 2 Samuel chapter number 24. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. From the sin of one man. From the sin of pride. Something inward. His sin, 70,000 men died. People lost their lives because of his sin, because God cast a judgment. Why did that happen? Because Satan snuck in. He used David's pride against him, and then David gave in to that sin.
Right.
You know what? He'll use the same thing against you. What can I use Now, you say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil tempted me. Now, wait a minute. Who faced the consequence and who got to walk away laughing that they got the victory? I see that David suffered the consequences. The people under David suffered the consequences. But Satan walked away. Woohoo, I won that battle. So when it comes to your life, the devil made me do it doesn't work. That excuse doesn't work because your family is going to pay the price for it just like those 70,000 paid the price. The church house will pay the price just like those 70,000 paid the price. He used David's pride. You know what? Ananias and Sapphira, they promised to give so much to the Lord. And guess what? They held back a portion because Satan talked him into it. And when Satan whispered in their ear and they listened, and I don't know what the cause of it was. Maybe it was greed and, oh, I want this and that and I want to use it and whatever. Or maybe it was necessity. Maybe they saw their needs and instead of trusting God, they're like, oh, well, we promised this, but I didn't realize we had this bill to pay and that bill to pay. Maybe they actually tried to legitify it or whatever. Whatever the case, though, they lied against the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
And when they lied against the Holy Ghost because Satan whispered in their ear, both of them were dead in front of Peter, carried out the door because they sinned against God Almighty. You know what? Satan came in, but they paid the price for their sin. Another thing, Eve. You know what? Satan came in and he showed Eve something. Oh, doesn't this look good? Oh, it's good to the eyes and it's good for food and it'll make you wise. And he told her all the things. Oh, it's so good. God doesn't want you to know this. God doesn't want you to know what it'll do for you. And then he added just a little bit of doubt. Did God really say that? Did God's word really say that? Did the Bible really say that? Oh, come on, it looks so good. Is that really unbiblical? He did the same thing to Eve that he does to you and me today. He gave a little temptation, then he gave a little doubt. And she gave in. And what happened? She gave in. Adam gave in, and now all of us here today have to see the consequences of the sin that's passed down from generation to generation because they sinned against God from the temptation that Satan brought. Another thing, we see Job. Now, you know what? He was faithful, but we still see that he attacked his family. Bereavement, where he lost loved ones. Some people, when they lose a loved one, they'll blame God and curse God. And you know what? He used that same thing against Job. Then he used the relationships in that instance where his wife said, curse God and die. So now, not only does he have the bereavement, but now he's got the relationship between him and his wife. And then, you know what? His health left him and his finances left him. And Satan, these are all the different areas that Satan decided to attack in. And he uses those same things to attack you and me. Satan works to destroy us and he doesn't just stop when we get hurt. Sometimes we think, well, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And sometimes we just think that we kind of trip and stumble. But you ever thought that maybe it's like a football game? Maybe it's like a war field, a battlefield, to where you don't just stumble and fall, but you get knocked down and you get cut and you get gashed and you're bleeding and you got a broken leg and you're pretty knocked down and you still got to get back up? You know, sometimes we talk about that, but you know what? Life brings some curveballs and Satan brings some things and God allows things in our life to used to mold us and to shape us. But sometimes Satan will use those same things to destroy us. And we got to get back up. And when the relationships aren't going our way and the health isn't going our way and the money isn't going our way and whatever else, we got to keep getting back up. But Satan doesn't want us to get up. He wants to knock us down. And we got to realize that, you know what? It's just not just a little stumble. He wants to take us out. It's a battlefield. He's an enemy. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The consequences of our sin. And Satan will use it. So the question is, how can we fight back against Satan? How can we resist? What do we have as a Christian to resist Satan? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We see right here, I love the fact that with all the things we hear of Satan, this is the one thing where the Bible tells us how we can stand when he comes our way. The one place where he gives us a solid foundation that if he comes, you can stand. And he says the word stand like 5 times. I didn't count it, it may be 4, but 4 to 5 times he says to stand in the evil day, to withstand, stand therefore. He repeats over and over, this is the way we stand, by putting on the whole armor of God. And just like if Satan is the meanest, ugliest, nasty football player on the other side and he wants to take you out, you have to put on the armor of God. Now I know we've been talking about football and Colts and Bears and this and that. I got a question for you. You, in the physical condition that you are in right now, would you stand up against a professional football team with no football equipment? No helmet, no pads, no nothing, no cleats. You're just standing there in your church clothes and you're ready to play football. Would anybody decide to stand up against them? Would anybody think that they could actually stand and not be taken to the emergency room? Anybody for it? I mean, I'm sorry, but we're not going to make it. All right? You're not going to stand against the enemy, the other team, if you're not dressed, you're dressed properly. If you don't have on your armor, your battle gear, if you're not ready for the fight, if you're not dressed for the fight. And when it comes to the devil, he wants to take you out. He wants to take you out of the game. And he's ready for that kill shot. He's ready to lay you flat so you'll never get up again. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy you and your family and your life. And the only thing we have to fight back is if we put on the armor of God that God has given us. That's the way we stand. That's the way we resist. For one, you don't give him any room. You don't allow that sin into your life. You don't let the world into your life. And you don't let your pride get in the way. You know what? You're on one side. The other team's on the other side. Don't let them cross the line, cross and be on your side. Don't let the gap to where they get to come in and listen to your huddle. Don't let him come in to where he gets to hear what's going on and come and be on your side. No, keep him on his side and you on your side. All right? Don't wear their colors. Don't wear the world's colors. Don't talk like them. Don't be singing their songs. All right? When their cheerleaders are singing their songs, all right? Don't be singing their chants along with them. You're on the winning side. You're not on the devil's side. So dress appropriately. Get on the right side. Say, all right, you stay on your side. We'll stay on ours. And let's get ready to fight. And let's bust some heads. Let's go and try to go against the gates of hell and see souls get saved and lives changed. Hey, let's fight, but let's not let them on our side. Amen. So you know what? Don't let sin in your life to where Satan can destroy you. Get ready to fight and put your armor on. Amen. The Bible says, number one, gird your loins about with truth. All right? Truth. The Word of God. Right. And every time I see gird your loins, it's like getting ready for work. Rolling things up and putting things in your belt and ready to go to work. When it comes to the truth, we have the Word of God, but it's not good enough just to have the book. You need to use the book. You need to read the book. You need to know the book. It's not good enough just to have the truth, but you got to use it. You know what? It says, you're girding your loins about with truth. In other words, you take that truth and you're ready to go to work. You take that truth and you're ready to apply it to your life. When the preacher preaches, you're ready to make that change in your life. You're ready to get rid of this sin. You're ready to do something and you're ready to take that truth and tell a lost and dying world. Let's take that truth that God has given us and use it. Know what you believe. Know the book. It's not good enough just to set it on the shelf and then bring it to church and not even open it. You got to use it. Number one, girt your loins about with truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. You know what? Football, you got your shoulder pads. It protects your chest. It protects your heart. When it comes to the breastplate of righteousness, right living, waking up every morning saying, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. Waking up every morning, I'm going to do what God wants, not what I want. I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to make a conscious decision that I'm going to do right today. Putting on that breastplate of righteousness. Protecting your heart. Because when you let that sin into your life, when you're not living righteous, that affects the heart. And before long, you get a bad attitude. Before long, you start criticizing the preacher. Before long, you start criticizing other people. Before long, you start fighting and bickering between your wife and your kids. Before long, you get a bad attitude, and when God tries to convict, you try to run away the other way, and you get a stiff neck. You know what? If you're not living righteous, and you're letting sin into your life, then you're going to have a heart problem. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, and wake up every morning, I'm going to do what's right. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Number three, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, be prepared to share the gospel.
Right.
And your cleats, your feet shod, put on your cleats. Your cleats are made to go. To get some traction, dig in the ground and go somewhere. You know what? Be ready to spread the gospel and tell other people about Christ and go.
Amen.
Know what the Bible says. If you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, learn. Talk to somebody. Find out the Romans Road and how to lead someone to Christ. You know what? Learn the Bible. Excuses don't work when it comes to God. If He tells us to give the Great Commission and tell other people how to get saved, then that's our job. It doesn't matter about your personality. It doesn't matter about what you don't know. What matters is whether you get your shoes ready and get prepared. Whether that preparation is at home, opening up your Bible and studying it and finding out how to lead somebody or talking to somebody or just getting your heart right saying, today I'm going to find somebody to get saved. Get your feet ready to go tell somebody. Number three, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith, trusting in God. Not trusting in ourselves. Not trusting in our circumstances, or our money, or whatever else, not trusting in this world, but saying, whatever comes my way, I know that God's got it. I know that God is faithful, and He rewards those who are faithful. And you know what? I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm just going to trust in God. And whatever He puts me through, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. That I'll be content with what God has given me. And even the troubles that come my way, I may cry out to God and tears may run down my face, but I'll just keep trusting God just like Job did. That I'm going to put my faith in God, whether it's the finances or relationships. Don't let the devil come in and put those seeds of doubt in your ear. Cast all your cares upon Him. Put your trust in Him, and that will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. All the darts, every dart that Satan has to come at you. If you just say, I'm going to put my faith in God, and trust Him, that will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. If you're trusting Him, you're not going to be living in sin. Because when He tells you to change something, all right, I'm going to trust in Him, I'm going to get it right. You put your faith in God, and that'll quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The Bible says, above all, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Number five, our helmet of salvation. You know what? You can wear all your other armor, and you can wear your shoulder pads and your legs and everything else. And you know what? When you get hit, if a leg breaks or an arm breaks, guess what? You go to the hospital, but you'll be okay. But if you lose your head, that's a mortal wound. You could die. You get a concussion, you're gone. You can die from a headshot. The helmet of salvation. Knowing that you have a home in heaven. Knowing that when you die someday, you're going to spend eternity. Don't want to do that. You'll spend eternity in heaven. That you've put your faith in Christ and you said, God, take me to heaven when I die. You put that helmet of salvation on. Say, you know what? Whatever happens, I'm going to live forever up in heaven. Put that helmet of salvation on. And then I think it goes a little bit farther than that. Not just being saved, but every morning realizing, you know what? I need to look at what I was and then Christ saved me. And I owe it all to Him. And every day realize, you know what? Christ saved me. My salvation, Jesus saved me. Put that helmet of salvation on. I'm not going to tread underfoot the blood of Christ and His sacrifice. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And I'm going to live right. That helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the only book that is a living book that can change your life and change other people's life. You know what? That book is the book that has the gospel. That book is the book that we go out and share the gospel and people get saved. That is the one thing, the sword of the Spirit, that is an offensive weapon that we're charging the gates of hell saying, hey, you come on this side. We can tell you how you can have hope and you can have salvation. And we give the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. People are going to get saved because of that book right there. That book right there, the sword of the Spirit. And every day we need to take that book and we need to memorize it and we need to read it and we need to take it and say, you know what? This is what I'm going to use to fight the devil. And when he comes to tempt me, you know what? Just like Jesus fought against the devil, you know what? The Bible says this. Just like man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it is written. You know what? We need to take the word of God and say, this is what I'm going to fight with. We need to take the sword of the Spirit. We need to read it. We need to know it. And then number 7, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer. You know what? God wants to work in our life. He wants to do something. And He's waiting for us to just ask. For us to come to Him and say, Heavenly Father, will You help me here? Will You help me there? Will You give me wisdom? Will You give me guidance? Will You give me an answer? Will You help so-and-so because they're in the hospital? Will You help so-and-so because they're having trouble? God, will You help us? Will you help us see souls saved in our big day? Will You help us see souls saved every day? God, will You use me? Praying. God answers prayer. He's just waiting for us to come to Him in prayer. Another part of the armor of God. And if we take these things and we put it into practice, then we have a fighting chance against the devil. You know what? It's not just a fighting chance, but we can charge the gates of hell. Amen. We can see souls get saved. You know what? The Christian life is not a life to where we just survive. Yeah. Oh, I made it through another day. No, we're supposed to have the victory. Amen. We resist Satan, but we're charging the gates of hell. We're fighting. We're trying to win the battle. We already won the battle. We have the victory. We won the war, but we're trying to win the battle and see souls saved and lives changed. And you know what? Every day we need to fight. We need to put on that armor of God and fight. So and one last thing, it's not a part of the armor of God, but it's a part of 1 Peter chapter number 5, what we first read. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast. Consistent. Every day. Unmovable. You know what? We need to be consistent in the Christian life. And that applies to every single one of us. That applies to you and that applies to me. Every single day we need to be consistent. You can't be on the winning side one time wearing God's colors and then be on the other team the next day wearing the world's colors. You can't jump back and forth and one day you put on your armor and you're ready to fight and the next day you're on the other side causing trouble. We shouldn't be jumping back and forth. We need to be consistent because Satan will use that inconsistency to destroy your family and to destroy you. You know what? Resist steadfast. Now, I'm not great when it comes to English. I don't know if that means resisting steadfast or steadfast in the faith. But I think it just applies to both. You're steadfast in the faith. Every day, you're putting on that armor. Consistent. And then you're resisting steadfast. Every day, you realize that it's not just what I want. It's not just me getting up and satisfying myself and the pleasure of this world. But the fact that we do have an enemy and we are at war. And every single day, I need to steadfast, consistently resist. And to be alert and awake. Every single day. I've heard it said so many times that when parents aren't consistent, that the kids see that. And one day they serve God and the next day they don't. And one day they set a standard and the next day they break it. And that inconsistency, that kid grows up and they don't have that stability in their life. And then they go off in a direction they should have never gone and ruin their life because of the inconsistency of the parents. You know what? Your coworker at work, one day you talk about the Bible and how to get saved, and the next day you're saying things unspeakably you shouldn't be talking about, or jokes you shouldn't be a part of, or whatever else. One day you got the clothing of a Christian and you're talking like a Christian, and the next day you're just a part of them and you're one of them, and they see that inconsistency and they say, why should I get saved? And people don't get saved because of a lack of consistency. A lack of putting on that armor of God. We need to be consistent. So, how are we going to win? Number 1, love not sin and give no place to it. Number 2, love not the world and love not yourselves. Don't hold on to any of those things, but put on the armor of God. Be awake and alert and ready to do something for God. Don't let anything in your life, you know what, I don't know what you have in your life. And a lot of times a preacher will come up and like, Pastor, and he counsels with people and he knows the inner workings of people's life and he knows what you need. And you know what? I don't know what sin you're battling with. But I can guarantee you that if you're anything like me, you sitting in the pew, you already know what God's working on. You already know what you battle in your life. I don't even have to say it. Will you let go of that sin Will you do what you're supposed to do as a Christian? Or are you going to let the devil knock you down? Don't give place to the devil.